couple of things that I noticed when I watched that video. One of the things was that he was like, look, it's not that difficult, right? Make this thing go that way, right? And you can get all technical and you can try and get better at it. And that's what they were doing there, right? They were training them, how do you do this the best? Because not everybody has a background in baseball, or not everybody knows how to throw a football well or stuff like that. When we were out there playing, you could see some of the guys do that quite a bit. Some of them don't, and that's okay. But if you want to get better at something in life, what do?
Practice.
You practice, right? Nobody's just born and the baby can throw a football 60 yards, right? That's not how that works. People grow up and they practice and they train and they exercise and they have people coach them and things like that, just like those guys were seeing. And then over time, that skill develops and you get people who can throw the ball like Drew Brees and Peyton Manning. And these guys are like, wow, they can really throw a ball, or like an outfielder. I love watching in baseball when somebody's like way back at the fence and they just, whoo, and you see that ball sail and wow. I mean, somebody thinks I'm getting from second to third because that ball's way out in right field. There's no way. And then this outfielder's like, just kidding, right? Like, and they throw it and get the guy out. It's amazing. But that guy doesn't just like show up to the field one day and say, all right, well, y'all want to see me make some magic happen? No, that's not how it works, okay? There's practice, there's exercise, there's critiquing. And here's the thing. Those guys are training because they believe one day I'm going to be in a combat environment. And one day it may come down to my life being saved by someone having the ability, myself or someone else, having the ability to throw this grenade far and accurately. Or, like the one guy was saying, look, as long as you make sure it's on the other side of that wall, cool. Like, we'll be okay. You know, I've seen one of the worst videos. I should have pulled it. Didn't think of it at the time. I saw a video of this SWAT team. They're stacked up, ready to go into this house. And, you know, they've got the guy who's got the big ram that knocks down the door. And then a guy that's got what's called a flashbang. And the flashbang is super loud, super bright, and it disorients the person so that you can take them down. You have time. They're not just waiting there, staring at it, waiting on you, and they're going to shoot you when you come in. So this guy's got the flashbang, and here's how it's supposed to go. Guy with the ram hits the door. It opens. Guy with the flashbang tosses it in. Poof. Everyone enters the room. You take out the bad guys. Everything's good. What does not happen in this video, the guy rams the door, guy comes up behind him, hits the doorpost, and it goes right behind all the guys on the SWAT team. So now the door is open, the SWAT team guys are all like, ah, and they just boom, like bright light, super loud. They're all like trying to cover their ear, cover their eyes, like not good, okay? So you've got to learn how to do that well, because otherwise it could come back to bite you, it could come back to bite someone else. And when we talk about it, they were saying this simple little device has been used since like the 1500s. It's a small weapon, but it packs a big punch. I think this is a similar thing in spiritual warfare that we know. Prayer is something that we talk about, and everybody's like, oh yeah, I've seen people pray, I know how to pray, I got this. But then it's really funny when we're in journey group and one of your leaders says, all right, who wants to pray for us? And only like one or two people are willing to pray, if that. I've sat there sometimes, and just waited and waited and awkwardly waited for someone to be willing to pray, because something happens when there's people around us that sometimes we get nervous about that. Well, tonight we're going to look at what Jesus says about prayer. He prayed a lot, and he was God, right? He's God. He's praying to his Father, which is really cool. Talk about the Trinity, very complex. But he took the time to pray, So I would definitely say each and every one of us needs to take the time to pray and learn how to do that well. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, open it up to the book of Matthew. We're going to look in the book of Matthew tonight. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. This is part of what is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. So we are going to look through that. And this is like Jesus giving the grenade instructions for here's how to throw a prayer, right? Like here is how, if you want to pray well, here's the things to avoid, here's the things to do, and he gives his disciples a very simple outline that you've probably heard before, but we're going to break it down a little bit and pull some more principles out of it. Because here's what happens. Everybody listen. If I asked you to recite the Lord's Prayer right now, you could probably do that, right? No. Come on. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. I mean, people do that like all the time at baseball practice, at a random event. Like they'll say that. It's pretty well known. Jesus is not so concerned, listen, Jesus is not so concerned about you having that prayer memorized as much as he is giving his disciples an example, an outline for us to be able to take what he's saying and use that when we go to pray as like principles to live by, right? This is the just make it go that way. This is the safe direction. So if you want to make sure that you are praying right, quote unquote, these are going to be principles for you to apply. So it doesn't have to be big and eloquent, which is what we'll see. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to pray a long time necessarily. You don't have to make it super short. But he gives us some good principles. So let's read through here in Matthew 6. We're going to start in verse 5. And then we'll go through and pull out the principles. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I'm going to pause right there for a moment. He's making a contrast because they had seen people pray in public before. And what they had as an example so far in their life were these people who would go and they would go to a very public place. He says, like in the synagogue, which was a meeting place similar to a church. Or on the street corner, he says. These were public places where people could see it. And they would go there, and what they would do is they would pray there with the purpose of everybody seeing them and thinking, wow, that guy is really godly. He's really holy. Wow. I mean, just listen to his words. He really knows how to pray. Wow. And what they were doing, they were saying these things, but what they were praying was not to God as much as to the people around them. They wanted to impress other people. So Jesus says, don't be like them. He uses the word hypocrite here, which is coming from a term which was used to describe an actor, someone who was putting on a mask, pretending to be someone. And so he says, don't be like them. Don't be pretending. Don't put on a face for everyone, a show. Instead, be very intentional to pray to God directly. And he says, go into your inner room. Go to your room. Close the door. Don't do it where you're going to get praise from it. Instead, pray to God directly. Talk with him. It's conversational. And then he says, when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the people who were not believers in the one true God, they would pray to other gods. And since they're false gods that don't truly exist, they would just go on and on praying. They would pray for hours and hours, just hoping that eventually their God might wake up. Or like in the Old Testament, we see an example where there's one prophet of God and hundreds of prophets of a false god, and they're just praying and praying and praying for hours and hours, and I mean, the day is going on, and the prophet of God said, kind of pokes a joke. He's like, you should pray louder, because maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he fell asleep. He's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the restroom. You know, so he's like poking fun at them. And this is what believers in the false gods would do, is they would just continue to pray and pray and chant things and say things over and over, hoping that by the repetition of their words, that they would get the attention of their God. Just imagine like a small toddler being like, mommy, 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 mommy. I mean, like that. That's kind of how it would come across. And so he says, don't pray like that. Don't just try and nag God. That's not how we approach God. He's holy. He is deserving of honor and glory. And so he says, instead, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is a really cool thing. So Jesus is reminding us, God is our Father. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have relationship with God. We have a relationship with God. And this is one of the most important things for us as we begin to pray. We start with the relationship. We start with the relationship. Notice in verse 9, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or hallowed be your name. So he begins the prayer with the relationship that is there. He begins the prayer by reminding us of the intimacy with God that we have, like a parent. Now, I hope that when you speak with your parents, that there is a closeness that you are able to share with them. Things that are on your heart, things that you've learned, things that you're excited about, things that you're worried about or concerned, things that are coming up in your life, all sorts of things. That parents are great for being able to be that sounding board that you can share with them and know that, like our Heavenly Father, he says, our Father knows what you need before you even say it. It's really interesting. If you watch a parent of a small child, they'll have a diaper bag, right? They have a diaper bag. Diaper bags do have diapers, but a lot of times they've got like 800 other items in a diaper bag, right? There's wipes, there's milk, there's snacks, there's like toys, extra clothes, extra pacifiers. Like the list goes on and on of all these different things. Because a parent knows what that child is going to need far before they ever express that they need it. A small child doesn't express that they're upset about needing a new diaper until they realize that. But a parent knows that ahead of time. A child doesn't realize they're hungry until that need is placed in them and they go, my stomach hurts. I think I need some food. Right? So Pastor Izzy's son, Ransom, he's like 2.5 years old. Y'all ever seen him? He's a ton of fun, okay? So Ransom the other day, No, it's not connected up like that, sorry. So Ransom was going to go with his mom and with Miss Megan and some other ladies in our adult journey group. They were going to San Jose to get some Mexican food. And so he said something to the effect of, Mommy, I need to get more tacos when my tummy hurts. And she was like, I need more tacos when my tummy hurts too, right? So here's the thing. Kids don't realize what they're going to need a lot of times until the need is evident, until they realize, wow, my stomach hurts, I'm hungry. Well, the parent knew that. The parent was thawing out food and prepping things ahead of time. They bought diapers ahead of time. It wasn't something that was completely unexpected for them. In a similar and far greater way, God knows what we need before we go to him in prayer. So the question that you may be asking is, well, then why should we even pray? If God already knows what we need, why should we pray? Well, part of why we should pray is the relationship. When we start with the relationship as the basis of our prayer, it gives us that intimacy to be able to share the things that are on our heart, to show that we depend on God, to show, God, I'm worried about this, or I'm excited about this, or this is something that I need, and to go to him as a sign of faith in his ability to provide and say, God, will you provide this for me? And God's like, I already know what's going on. You can trust me. So we begin our prayer with this relationship with God. The relationship with God has this intimacy, but it also has a reverence, a respect. Notice that he said, hallowed be your name. As Paul writes, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. So we have this relationship with God, but sometimes we can take that so far to the point that we forget to respect God for who he is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the maker of you and me. If God stopped sustaining the world, you'd be gone. Like, God has so much power that sometimes, there was once a t-shirt I saw, and it said something very ridiculous and irreverent. It said, Jesus is my homeboy. And the idea behind it was like, yeah, me and Jesus, we're tight, yeah. But when we treat Jesus like that, and when we go to our Father God with this like homeboy kind of attitude, we forget the reverence that he's due. I don't know if you've ever, I take that back. I'm sure everyone in here has done this before, where you were upset with your parent about something maybe, or you were just being very lax in how you spoke with them, and one of your parents called you out on it, and were like, what did you just say to your mom? You know what I mean? You been there before? I remember that. I did that once. I said something when I was a little kid and just like backtalked to my mom. And I just about got like whiplashed into the next week of, what did you just say? Like, you do not speak to your mom like that, right? Because there is, while there is an intimacy, there is a relationship there. There's also a respect that's deserved, right? There's a respect that's deserved because of the position that they are your parent. They are responsible for you. They provide for you. They, you know, my mom always used to say, I brought you into this world, I'll take you right out of it too, okay? And so, you know, that was kind of a joke in a little bit, but it was a reminder also, like, I'm the authority here. God's placed me in authority over you. Well, in a much greater sense, of course, than any authority here on earth, God is worthy of respect. So when we go in prayer, we've got to make sure that the ways that we address God are reverent, are respectful, honor him in the ways that we speak to God. So always start with the relationship when you begin to pray. Jesus gives us this as the idea when he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The second part that we see, in that is honor God. So we honor God. We start with the relationship. We honor God. Because there's something special, the Bible says, especially about the name of God. If you study throughout the Bible, you'll see a phrase that comes up, and it will be something to this effect: "For my name's sake," and then either before or after that, it will say something that God has done or that someone has done under the authority of God for God's glory. So there's something special about the name of God, which is why we don't use God's name in vain. It's one of the Ten Commandments, is you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Is because that means either just using it frivolously, as if it has no power, no meaning, it's just like any other word, or using it in a disrespectful way, in an unreverent way. So I want you guys to know, if I hear something like that, if I hear someone saying something like that, I'm going to correct you, not in a spiteful way or anything like this, but because that's something that's very important to God, is his name, that we hold it in honor and respect. I will let you know that it is something that if you catch yourself saying something like that around Pastor Izzy, you're going to like probably need to apologize to him too, because it gets him very upset, because Pastor Izzy has a very high understanding of God's name. And so whenever we're around unbelievers, that gets thrown around a lot. If you're at school, if you're on a team or something like that, you probably hear God's name being thrown around a lot. But when we pray, we're to use it very intentionally. Another thing that happens, and this is something I want you to guard against in your own prayer life, is that we will use God, Jesus, Lord, Father, things of that nature, almost instead of saying the word Ever notice somebody who does that when they pray? They'll just be like, "Father God, I just think that just God, if you would do this, Father God, we just like the entire time." They're saying that over and over and over again. So when you pray, don't use God's name as some kind of a filler until you think of the next thing that you want to say. Take a break. Have a moment. Use a period in a sentence, right? Do that, and then say the next thing. There's no problem with using God's name, speaking God's name. We have that ability as sons and daughters of God to go boldly and to address him, but we also have to have reverence and honor God's name. The third thing that we want to see in the Lord's Prayer is, as we pray, we trust God. Prayer is an exercise of faith. So we trust God. If you want to get better at something, you practice. If you want to trust someone more, you tell them the things that are near and dear to you. If you want to trust somebody more, you express your dependence upon them. If you want to trust someone more, you grow the relationship together. God desires for us to trust him completely, to know that our lives are sustained by him, that he loves us, that he wants what is the best for us, not just what is okay or good. And so, as we pray, the next part that he includes is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what this phrase is saying is, God, rather than me just trying to promote myself, get myself in as the most popular, successful, secure person that I can set myself up to be, instead, I'm humbling myself. I have a desire for your will to be done here on earth. And so, in a sense, we are humbling ourselves and saying, God, you're going to work out your plan, and I want to be part of it. I want you to work out your kingdom coming, your will being done through me. So as you pray, take time to trust God, to trust God with the plans in your life more than yourself. Don't you think that it makes sense? I mean, kind of going back to what we said earlier, doesn't it make sense for us to trust God who knows our needs before we do? Doesn't that make sense? It seems silly that we would be okay with trusting God with things once we've got things figured out. But it would make way more sense. It's silly for us not to trust God in times of uncertainty, in times where we're fearful, when we're in pain. It's silly for us to withhold from God in those times. We've got to rely on him. We've got to learn to trust in him. We recognize his kingdom is going to come. Jesus is going to return. He's going to set things right. So we're praying, God, you're going to work those things out. Work in me. Use me to do those things, to accomplish these things. Fourth, we learn in prayer to submit to God. And this is directly tied in with that. We submit to God. So we trust God, and because we trust God, we submit to God. So these two are tied together. The first two are tied together, if you notice that. So you've got a process of the relationship, and because there's relationship, we honor God. Because we trust God, then we're going to submit to God. It's really interesting if if you're ever seeing some kind of a conflict or something, and this is well seen in the sport of wrestling and like UFC fighting. I don't know if you ever watch anything like that, any kind of like brawling and thing. So here's what happens a lot of times is that two people will be engaged. And they're fighting, trying to grapple and use their bodies to flip the other person, to compromise them. And one of the strategies is to pin the other person in some kind of way that is extremely uncomfortable or potentially dangerous. Now, here's what happens. You can put someone in like some kind of a sleeper hold where if they don't tap out, you're going to suffocate. Or you can put them in some kind of a hold where like, okay, if you don't tap out, like your arm's going to get hyperextended or something like that. Now, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to break it. But here is the thing. When those people are doing this and you tap out, you are relying on the other person. You are trusting that when I tap, this guy's going to let off. He's going to stop. If you don't trust the other person to do that, you're going to keep fighting, right? You're going to keep going because you're like, look, this guy is trying to choke me out. It doesn't matter how many times I tap, he's not going to let me up. So if you don't trust the guy, I mean, you can tap, but then you're going to keep on going because you're afraid. Here's the thing. God doesn't need to put us in some kind of a sleeper hold or something like that to get our attention. But sometimes things in life are going to get our attention to the point where we realize, I've got to depend on you. I have to trust you to deliver me from this. And I cannot get myself out of this situation. The first one that you have to realize this with is that we're all entrapped in sin. We all need to be delivered from sin. It's consequences of eternal separation from God and death. But then throughout the life of a Christian, you've got to realize, God, I need you for direction. I need you for provision. I need you for love. I need you for purpose. There's so many things that we have to trust in God. And if we trust God, we will submit to him. If we don't trust God, then we'll keep on with ourselves on the throne. We'll keep ourselves in the driver's seat. We'll keep on trying to do it on our own. So if we trust God, know that he's in control, then we'll accept his will, we'll submit to him. And this is really well seen if you read the account of Jesus just before he's arrested and then ultimately tortured and crucified. Just before this, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he's in the garden, he's taking time to pray. This is one of those great times we get to see some of what Jesus prays. And when Jesus is there praying, he knows something extremely difficult is ahead of me. I'm about to go through the worst possible thing on behalf of all of these people. And Jesus prays in a way that shows this. He shows trust in the Father, and he submits. He says, God, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, that I don't have to go through all of this suffering, let's do that, right? I mean, he wasn't some kind of like crazy person that just wanted to be hurt. He didn't want to, but what he says is, but not my will, but yours be done. He submits to the will of the Father. So we have to learn that as we pray, that we express trust in God. God, I know you want what is best for me. You have a plan. You're working it out. I'm submitting my life to you. Work in me and through me to accomplish your will. Much like Jesus laid down his life and submitted to the will of the Father, most of us are probably not going to be called to lay down our physical life for the sake of the gospel. But every single person is called to lay down their life and pick up the cross to follow Jesus. To lay down the keys to the car and say, Jesus, it's all yours. This is your life. You've bought it with your blood. So we trust in him, and that leads to us submitting to him. The fifth thing is depending on God. Let me scoot forward. Depend on God. This used to be a t-shirt also. It said dog, D-O-G, depend on God. There's another one that says frog, and it says fully rely on God. It kind of helps me to remember this a little bit. So now when I see a frog, a lot of times I'll go, that one kind of looks like the one that was on that t-shirt. Fully rely on God. Depend on God. When we pray, we need to express that we depend on God. And this is the next part in verse 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Let me take a quick poll today. How many of you in the last 24 hours had some kind of bread? All right. Yeah. So most of us are going to, in the last week, has anyone not had bread? Okay. So very few. Now, let me explain. It's not so much about the bread itself. It's not so much about that. Bread was a regular, like, staple of the food that would be prepared in this culture. So if you can imagine, this is, I mean, as common as would be French fries or rice or, like, anything that is just something that we're, like, consistently eating in our diet. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I like some rolls, I like biscuits, I like all that kind of stuff. He's not being fancy, though, in what he's talking about. This is just simple bread. This is something simple. If you know anything about bread, it's got carbs, which, of course, carbs are too many carbs are bad for you, and we know this. Carbs, though, are like tiny little bits of energy also. And so if you need something to just kind of sustain you from one day to the next, he's not saying, Father, give us today our T-bone steaks, or Father, give us today the Krispy Kreme donuts. Okay, I like those too, but that's not what he's getting after here. He's also not saying, Father, give me that video game that I really want, or that new phone that would be so cool. He's not getting after any of those things that are like bonus. The point of this line in the prayer is the dependence upon God, which is regular. And by regular, I mean a like standard protocol, day after day, we're going to God and saying, Father, give us today our daily bread. Give me today what I need to sustain my life to continue being able to do what I just prayed, furthering your kingdom. Now, many times we treat God, like I said, as a Santa Claus of sorts, that we just throw up prayers to him of, God, you know, here's the grenade. God, give me that new video game. And we're just like hoping that that's going to do something, that, you know, it'll come by reindeer or by Amazon Prime or whatever, that it'll show up. And we pray to God not for the things that we need, not for the things that would make us comfortable. Those are not the things that Jesus is focused upon. If you read through the life of Christ in the Gospels, you notice Jesus didn't have a whole lot of stuff. Jesus wasn't concerned about building a physical kingdom in this coming of his life. He doesn't focus on becoming wealthy. He doesn't focus even on getting big crowds. Y'all know that Jesus had some big crowds, right? But what's interesting is so many times when he's got hundreds or thousands of people around him, he leaves and goes to another place. He sends them away. He says something that was really difficult for them to accept. And so they're like, I can't do that. I don't want to lay down my life, take up a cross, and follow you. So he'll say something that was really difficult that was like, look, you got to make the decision. Do you want the comfort? Do you want the popularity? Do you want to do the fun things that you enjoy, your, you know, video games, sports, popularity, whatever? Is that what's most important to you? Or is Jesus most important to you? And so this dependence upon God means that we recognize before God that we have needs. We know that he knows them before we even do, but we're expressing our dependence on him. God, you're the only one who makes sure that I have the food that I need. It's not my parents. I know that ultimately you are the one who provides. So we trust in God. We submit to God. We depend on God. This is for two different sets of things that I think we can identify. One is for physical needs, and that's what I've been talking about here. Physical needs. These are very easy for you to think of, the things that I was just saying, things that every single human needs to have. Air, water, food, shelter, clothing, security, like the basics of life. We depend on God for those things. The second thing, though, that we have to also remember is for spiritual needs. So we have physical needs, but we also have spiritual needs. Look with me in verse 12. He expresses this here and says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's almost two different things of spiritual significance here. If you want to write these down, you don't have blanks, but you can write it down underneath it as well. There's a spiritual need for forgiveness that all of us have. We've all sinned against God. We've all fallen short of what it looks like if we were to live just like Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, so we all end up having a need for forgiveness. But beyond just forgiveness, we're called to forgive others. So he says, forgive us our debts, and he's not talking about student loans and car loans and things like that. He's talking about the debt that we owe to God for our sin. We are forever indebted. So forgive us, but also as we're forgiving others. So there's an element of your prayer life that you need to spend time with God praying, God, who do I have a hardened heart against? Who do I resent? Who are the people that, you know, I just butt heads with, and man, they get me upset. Because I think we could all identify that there's people in our lives that upset us and do things that don't please us. But you know what? We do the same thing against others. And we do those things ultimately against God. 1 John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we know if we will confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. But second, there is a deliverance from sin that we all need. So there's forgiveness, and there's deliverance from sin. This is the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God has promised us that he will never tempt us beyond what we can bear. That the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to resist sin, to flee from sin, and to be able to live in ways that are pleasing to God. Of course, the problem is, do we always do that? No. Because sin is fun, right? That's the attraction of sin. If sin wasn't fun, none of us would do it. I compared this with my guys recently to bacon, which I'm like, is amazing and great. And if I smell it, I'm going to want to eat it. Versus, to me, one of the most disgusting things in the world is like green vegetables. I just hate broccoli and No, I'm okay with lettuce, but like cooked spinach and things like that, I'm just like, ooh, cannot do it. So here's the thing. If God commanded me, you shall not eat cooked spinach, I would say, that's the easiest command in the world. No temptation, zero. I will be perfect in this. That's the easy one. But here's the thing about sin. Sin is not like gross to us in most of the time in our lives. It's not something that is just like, ugh, I want to stay as far away from that anyway, God. Usually sin is things that we want. It's like bacon. It seems so good. It seems so delicious that we just want to have it completely in our life. Sin draws us in. But we know that God is faithful to deliver us from sin. So as we pray, we need to spend time saying, God, when I am tempted to sin, deliver me from that. Help me to recognize this is not what I need. This is not something that ultimately is going to bring glory to you. Many times in our life, we're going to recognize sin after we follow through with it. We're going to have a regret and a conviction about it. And so then we're like, oh man, I wish I hadn't done that. So as we pray, We're praying, God, help me to recognize that sin for what it is, to resist it, to flee from it, that is, to run away. And here's the thing. This is very applicable for each and every one of you. You are going to have people in your life that are going to try to lead you into things that you know are not pleasing to God. You're going to have friend groups that you know those guys are doing things that God would not have you to do. And so you can put yourself in that situation and then try really hard not to do that. I would not advise that. I would not advise you to put yourself in that situation. Instead, what I would recommend you to do is to flee from it. Run away, right? Run away. Get away from that sin. I mean, you will never fall into the Grand Canyon if you are not in the same state as the Grand Canyon. Guarantee it. You will not walk out the door tonight and accidentally fall into the Grand Canyon. Guarantee it. Why? Because you're so far away from it. You're so far away from it. If you want to make sure that you don't fall into sin, don't put yourself in compromising situations. But know that when you do find yourself in that situation, you can resist it, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to resist sin. And that if you fall into the temptation at that time, we know that God is faithful to forgive us. He does not stop being your father once he's your father. He's always your father. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says his mercies are new every day. Parents of newborns are like so excited. They love their little baby. It seems like they haven't done anything wrong. They're just, you know, they're so soft. They're so small. They're cute. All these things. Imagine that our Father in heaven adores us and loves us like that, brand new every day. The every day, brand new, all fresh. When we're faithful to go to him, we know that he forgives. And that, as we've talked about before, does not give us just permission to go on sinning forever, doing it as much as we want, just engorging ourselves on sin, but rather that we know when I fall into that, he is faithful, but he will, and we can pray and ask God to deliver us. So here is the thing. I'm going to wrap up with this. Some of you guys don't know this about me, but I really like Disney World. I really like Disney World, okay? It's been a little while since I've been, but Disney World's a ton of fun. I've been several times. This is me from quite a while ago with a giant lollipop on Main Street, USA. It was delicious. So I like Disney World. I don't need a map when I go to Disney World. I just know it all and, like, love the place. I can go and, like, you can tell me, hey, if I'm at Buzz Lightyear, how do I get to, like, anything else in the park? And I can give you directions to it and say, okay, here it is. But here's the thing. How much sense would it make if, you know, tomorrow I'm listening to the radio and they say, we're doing a special giveaway for two people, so me and Miss Megan, to go to Disney World for 5 days next year. I'm like, oh, that sounds pretty cool. And they say, our random winner is Scott and Megan Shepherd. I'm like, woo, yes, that's awesome. I have the ability to go to Disney World now, and this is going to be great. So we make all the arrangements. We get days off. We figure out where we're going to stay, how we're going to get there, all the stuff. And we drive ourselves down to Orlando, Florida, And we go and we see this and we're like, oh yes, it's about to be awesome, because this is like the thing. If you ride a monorail, if you ride a boat, if you are coming from the parking lot, no matter what, this is what you see right before you go into the Magic Kingdom. So like the other side of that is Cinderella's castle. It's awesome, okay? Here's the thing. If I get all the way there, and I got my tickets in my hand, and I'm like, this is awesome, and just stay there and don't do anything. I got the tickets. Could use them at any point. I'm just staying there. Doesn't that seem a little wasteful? I mean, those things are like $108 a day or something like that. They're expensive. It's real expensive. That's valuable. It's pretty wasteful for me to, I mean, have the ability. I'm right there. I never use it. I mean, what a waste. Here's the thing. In our lives, those tickets are kind of how we treat prayer. It's an amazing privilege for us to be able to speak to the God of the universe, the God who loves us, who has paid for our sin, the God who has paid it all. He has taken care of it for us. And we have the ability to spend time communicating with him, talking with him, growing our relationship, learning to trust him. And we have this ability right in front of us. You literally need zero equipment to be able to pray. You don't have to have your Bible with you. You don't have to have a pastor with you. You don't have to have some kind of special prayer shawl or whatever. All you got to do is take the time to use this amazing thing that God has given you called prayer. Too often, I think, though, we just stand at the gate. We have all the ability. God's given us everything we need. We've got an outline of exactly, if you don't know how to pray and you don't feel confident about it, Jesus gave his followers an outline to follow. We've got everything we need. And what I want to challenge you to do is do not stand on the outside not using what God's given you. Do not choose to not use one of the things that God has given you as a direct way to connect with him. Don't waste that privilege. Don't use it frivolously. Don't use it as a way for other people to see and think, wow, that person's so godly. Take the time, spend it with your Father, grow in your knowledge of him. Grow in your dependence upon him, your trust in him. I guarantee you that you may not get everything that you pray for, but God will supply everything that you need. God will supply everything that you need to be able to accomplish the things in his will for your life. Take the time. Do not waste it and stand on the outside. Go in. When I saw this picture of me with the lollipop, I remembered how just fun it was to be standing there. How good it was. It was literally sweet, right? Like, I went into, there's a candy store right next to that. I went in, bought the biggest lollipop I could find in there, and just enjoyed it for hours, right? For hours. It was awesome. You have the ability to taste and see that the Lord is good, just like the Bible says. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Spend time with God. Find when that time is that's good. I highly recommend early in the day, because it's going to set your mind right for how to approach every situation throughout the day, how to deal with your parents, how to deal with your teachers, your peers, your teammates, every single person in your life. If you are spending a part of your morning orienting yourself and saying, God, today you're in control. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend on you. I submit to you. All of these things that we've just talked about, then you're going to enter those situations with a different mindset. And you're going to get to fully experience knowing our Lord and Savior, our God and Creator. Let me pray with us now. God, as we have looked in your word tonight to inform us how to pray, help us to remember the closeness that we get to have, the relationship which informs our entire time of prayer. God, help us as we go this week that we would not stand on the outside with everything that we need, that we can pray, but we choose not to. God, help that not to be who we are. Help us to do these things as we pray, as we said, to trust you, to depend on you, to submit to you. Each of these facets of the Lord's Prayer that we see here in the Gospels, help us to take that as an outline and to apply it in our lives so that as we speak with you, that we would tell you the things that are most important to us, that we would recognize your provision, your will, that you keep your promises, God. Help us to fully utilize this amazing spiritual weapon that we have as we fall under attacks, that we would use prayer as a, as just our go-to, that we've always got it with us. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray for our families, for our leaders. God, help us to learn how to pray even for ourselves, not just the things that we want, the things even that we need, but the things that you desire for us to become, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.